Do you ever get tired of choosing to be on Christ's side? Do you ever wish you had made some other choice? Do you tonight choose again to accept Jesus as Savior and, let us add, and Lord, the Lord of our lives? One question was being asked over and over and over again by a veteran missionary of students who were preparing for mission service. And it made such a deep impression upon their minds and hearts that it haunted them everywhere they went. They were being prepared to go out in service for the Lord. They were going out to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were scattering to different parts of the world. And the question kept with them day after day after day. And almost every day the veteran missionary asked it. The question was this: is your kind of Christianity worth taking to the places and the people where you go? Now, the question wasn't, is Christianity worth taking? But is your kind of Christianity worth taking? And actually, I think that's a good question. Is your kind of Christianity worth taking to your unconverted husband or wife or to your children? Or to your neighbors, or to the people on the job? Is our kind of Christianity worth taking clear across the waters to the peoples in non-Christian countries? What does our kind of Christianity offer that is better and more fulfilling than that which these people currently have? The wars, the smoking, the drinking, the crime, associated for the most part, and I hate to say this, but we all realize that it's true, associated for the most part with so-called Christian countries. You know, it has been my privilege to travel in many parts of the world and in a number of the socialist countries in the eastern part of Europe. And the thing that I have noticed, and of course, every time when you go to these countries, when you're finished, they want to have an interview with you. They want to know what you think of their country, whether or not you think your meetings have been productive. Are you pleased with what you have found? Many questions. Of course, they do a little brainwashing too, expressing the benefits of their system of government, which we're able to listen to and not be unduly or adversely affected by. But one thing that you notice, and it is remarkable, really remarkable, you can go into virtually any of their cities, any hour, day or night, and you don't need to be afraid of what may be happening on the streets. We were driving back from a night appointment, came into one of these cities about 1 o'clock in the morning. And walking down the streets, different streets, you'd see a woman or a man and his wife or a young person walking along, unmolested, unafraid. And I ask you, where in the Christian world can you find that kind of a situation? And so you see, the question that the missionary was asking is a very vital question. And I think it speaks with great meaning to us as Seventh-day Adventists. Is your kind of Christianity, you know, labeled Seventh-day Adventist brand, is that worth taking to the people around you? I choose to accept Christ, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Is our commitment to that and our brand of that the kind of thing that we want to export and share? Will you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, with that very serious and thought-provoking question, I want us tonight to have in this service a happy and glorious time. Because we're talking about blessed assurance. We're talking about victory now. And we're not going to theorize on this. We're not going to give you a lot of platitudes. We want to share with you, by the grace of God, how victory may be enjoyed, and how that every moment of your day you may have the blessed assurance of salvation. Now, you know, we as Seventh-day Adventists have steered so far away from the once-saved, always-saved philosophy, and rightly so. It is not scriptural, even though many of our friends believe in it. But we've steered so far away from that we're really afraid to acknowledge that we are saved. Let me tell you a little story, and it's very precious to me because it happened to my dear old father. Now, you know, I would have been willing anywhere along the line to exchange chances of salvation with my father. I really would. A wonderful, wonderful man of God, a humble carpenter, a sea captain at one time. Not what you'd think of, you know, in quotes, as a great Christian who would be remembered and famous all over the world. No, not at all. Just a humble child of God who knew the Lord and who loved the Lord and who enjoyed His fellowship with Him. I know that if anyone will be saved in the kingdom of heaven, that his chances are as good as anyone's. I know that. He and mother were coming out to visit us when we were living in the Southwest. They came by train, and they got to St. Louis and had to change trains. Now, it seemed to me that they were carrying about everything that they possessed, and you can just imagine a man about 84, 85 years of age carrying a very heavy suitcase and some other things, of course, that mother wanted brought along, and mother coming along with a great big shopping bag just heavy with the things that she couldn't leave behind. You've seen people travel like that, haven't you? And here they were, up in years, trying to get out of the one train and go maybe the 300 yards or nearly so to another train. And they were struggling. And a very fine-looking young man came up, and without even asking them, he said, "Let me take your heavy load, my friends." And he caught hold of the suitcase and the shopping bag and just carried it along so nicely, found out where they wanted to go, put them on their train, got them settled. And of course, with profuse thankfulness, they expressed their appreciation to him. And he turned to go, and he stopped. And turned around and faced my father. And he said, "Sir, are you saved?" A Seventh-day Adventist Christian asked that kind of a question. How would you answer? How would you answer? You know, knowing what we know, my father thought for a few moments and finally said, "Well, I hope so, son. I hope so." And just as quick as a flash, he came right back at him and said, "Sir, at your age, that's not good enough. Not good enough. You'd better have the assurance now, if you're ever going to have it at all." And he left. Well, Dad told me the story when he came. And I said, "Dad, why did you answer that way?" And you know what he said, I'm sure. "Don't you know, son, that Sister White counsels us that we cannot say we're saved this side of the kingdom?" And I said, "Have you ever read that statement enough so that you know what the servant of the Lord was talking about? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "Yes, you know I have." "Do you believe that He has accepted you as His child?" "Why, of course He has." "Do you love Him with all your heart?" "Oh, I love Him every moment of every day. I love Him more than life itself." "Well," I said, "are you saved or are you lost?" And the little Irish twinkle came into his eyes and he said, "Son, you've got me." "Well," I said, "I hope you never respond like that again. And I hope none of us do. We ought to have the assurance of our salvation. Either we are saved or we are lost right now. And God wants to demonstrate His power. And will you notice this? He wants to demonstrate His power through a saved people." The Apostle Paul rejoiced in this so many times. And let me read to you a little statement before we get into this passage of Scripture that I want to read to you. The faith that is unto salvation is not a casual faith. It is not the mere consent of the intellect. It is belief rooted in the heart that embraces Christ as personal Savior, assured that He can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Now notice, the whole work is the Lord's from the beginning to the end. The perishing sinner may say, "I am a lost sinner." But Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now is He doing it or isn't He doing it? Can He do it or can't He do it? He says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I am a sinner, and He died upon Calvary's cross to save me. I need not remain a moment longer unsaved. Now, if that's true, what am I? Unsaved or saved? Saved or lost? I need not remain a moment longer unsaved. He died and rose again for my justification, and He will save me when He comes in His kingdom. That's how we pray most of the time. He will save me now. Now. I accept the forgiveness which He has promised. Now let's go to that beautiful passage. That's the statement, in case you'd like the reference. It's Selected Messages, Volume 1, 391 and 392. When will He save us? When? When has He saved us? Are we saved or are we lost? Well, let's think about this and these wonderful things that are available to us. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to study with you tonight the first 11 verses. I wish that we had about 3 or 4 hours, but we're going to close just a few moments after 8:30 rather. And then we're going to have special prayer in the prayer room, in the junior room, for those who feel the need of special help in one area or another. Now notice. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and honor and virtue, whereby are given unto us, what? Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, what? Virtue, and to virtue, and to knowledge, and to temperance, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election what? Sure. For if ye do these things, now what does it say? Ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those last two verses are described by the servant of the Lord as being our glorious insurance policy. It is sure and certain. An insurance policy. A glorious insurance policy. Now, let's just look at this quite briefly, but yet as comprehensively as we can in the time that we have. You know, I marvel every time I read this the first verse. Simon Peter, and how does he first of all identify himself? A servant. There was a time when he would not do the work of a servant. There was a time when even the word repulsed him. He wouldn't even serve his Lord in washing his feet. Nor would any of the other disciples. and then humiliated because his Lord had decided to perform the service, you remember. He says, you're not going to touch my feet. You'll never wash my feet. He didn't want to have any part of a servant's life. He knew what a servant was. But a change came over that man. Conversion at Calvary or Gethsemane and then on to Calvary. And a real experience under the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And now instead of glorying over his apostleship, the first thing he does is describe himself as a servant. And my friends, I want to tell you tonight, there is no higher position that this world or this church can offer than the position of a servant of Jesus Christ. And Peter sends that. And wherever we go, we can be servants of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who was sent. And so what Peter is saying here is, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, sent on a mission. And to whom was he sent? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. You see, that's what we have today, isn't it? The faith once delivered unto the saints. The faith of our fathers, that's our faith. The common faith. We have and believe and hold the same things that the apostle believed and held. The same faith, bound together by the same system of truth, saved by the same Savior, lives transformed by His mighty power, under the control of the same Spirit. And He's writing then to those who have obtained like precious faith. And I like the way he talks about it. It's a precious faith, isn't it? Do you love it? How precious is it to you? Do you love it so much that you live it day by day? Is the world getting an impression of Jesus Christ and of His gospel during the time between the Sabbaths? That testifies to the glory of our Redeemer and His saving grace. It's what happens between Sabbaths that really counts as far as the world and its impressions of the church are concerned. In the home, in the neighborhood, in the family. Three times in those first three verses, the word through is used. Notice it. Like precious faith with us, you've obtained it now. How? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now you want to know about righteousness by faith? There it is. That's what it is. We've obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and Jesus our Lord and Savior. Verse 2, grace and peace. We talked about grace the other night. We talked about peace of mind. We all want it. We all need it. We all seek it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Not just added, but multiplied. And how does that come about? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You want grace? You want peace? Do you know how to get it? Through the knowledge of God. Through Jesus our Lord. Oh, my friends, it's so important for us to know God's Word. To steep our souls in it. To be so totally immersed, so baptized in the Word that the grace of God and the peace of our Savior will be ours always. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According, now let's notice this third verse, and we could spend an hour on this. There's so much in it. According as His divine power. Whose power? God's power, our Lord's power. According as His divine power hath given unto us what? What does it say? What? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, if He's given us all things that pertain to life, physically, mentally, socially, spiritually, all things that relate to life, the present life, eternal life, if He's given us all things that pertain to it, what do we lack? What has He failed to supply? Why do we not share the power that makes all of this available to us? And godliness. You want power to overcome. You struggle against some habit, some sinful tendency, some problem that has plagued your life for so many years. You haven't gained the victory over it yet. There is available to us, my friends, and it's a glorious bit of good news to every single one of us, regardless to the nature of our sin. There is available to us through His divine power all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us. You see, it is by beholding that we become changed. By dwelling upon the love of God and our Savior. By contemplating the perfection of the divine nature, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a wonderful power at work, a transforming power, and it's available to every one of us. And notice that He has called us to what? What does it say there in the text? He's called us to what? Glory and virtue. Now, we dwell quite a little on the virtue part. And He does here as He goes on. Add to your faith virtue. But praise God, He's called us more than to virtue. He's called us to glory. And what God wants to do more than anything else on this earth at this time is to reveal His glory through His people. Do you believe that? His glory. And what is His glory? His character. You remember the words of Isaiah. Arise, shine, thy light is come. And what? The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Gentiles shall come to thy light. Kings to the brightness of thy rising. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine. Thy light is come. Not our own. Not manufactured. But God's light, His glory, His character. Arise, shine, He says. And He calls us to glory and to virtue. Now, verse 4. Because of this, or whereby, or we might say, therefore. And someone has said that every time you see the word therefore in the Scripture, you want to ask the question, what's it there for? Therefore is given unto us, or whereby, are given unto us, and what is it? Exceeding great and precious promises. Now think of those great and precious promises. Oh my, where would you start if you were to try to list some of these great and precious promises? What are the promises that mean so much to you? Now unto him that is able to do what? Keep you from falling. And to present you how? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to do it. Isn't that a precious promise? Isn't that an exceeding great and precious promise? My God shall supply what? How many of them? All your needs. According to our measure? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will do what? Is that a precious promise? I want to tell you it is. It's a promise that we had to claim in our own family. And I want to encourage you parents tonight to hold on and keep loving and keep praying and keep encouraging these children of ours. 3 years ago, it was my privilege to rebaptize my daughter. And I want to tell you that it lifted a great burden off of my heart and a cloud from over my head. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. You know, we were out in Los Angeles, or in Loma Linda rather, attending an annual council. And she was back in Washington, D.C. Now, she forgot that there was a time change. So 5 o'clock one morning, our phone rang in our whole motel where we were staying. And on the other end was the happy voice of our daughter. And the reason that she called us, now mind you, she's a minister's daughter who strayed away. And this happens. Too much it happens. She called us to tell us that she had just been studying her Sabbath school lesson, and she had found the just out of this world thought that the same Spirit that inspired Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, and the other prophets, inspired the servant of the Lord to write to God's people today. And she said, oh, Daddy, isn't it wonderful? Well, you know, I was taken back a little bit. I thought she knew that a long time ago, but it hadn't really penetrated. It hadn't dawned on her. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. Oh my, I will pour out my spirit on what? All flesh. Let's say it together. And your sons and your daughters shall what? Shall prophesy. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it? These children that cause us our heartaches and keep us praying and weeping and mourning and groaning and all the rest of it so much of the time. These children, our sons, our daughters, are going to join God's people. They're going to prophesy. They're going to share the message. That's a promise. It's an exceeding great and precious promise. And my, we could go on. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of them that we could quote if we had time. We don't have time. But you put your own special promises in that picture. Now they're given unto us. And say, before we go on, a promise is no better than the promiser. Is that right? Is it? You know, when we were pastoring back in the East, my wife, helping out with the children in one of the churches, promised those children a picnic. And that fall, that well, just about winter time, we got a call. And we were going to leave. And I had my farewell sermon, and I preached it. And at the close of the service, I went to the back of the church to say goodbye to those dear people that we had learned to love so much. And one sweet little girl, about 8 years of age, came by. I can still see her little face. And she looked up into my eyes, and the tears were streaming down from her own eyes. And I thought to myself, well, my, this hurts to even leave the little ones. But that wasn't what was troubling her. She said, Elder Dower, your wife is not going to go to heaven. I said, what do you mean? Well, she says she's not. Well, I said, no, I know my wife, and I'm sure that by the grace of God she's going to be in heaven. No, she's not going to go to heaven. Well, why isn't she going to heaven? Well, because she lies. I said, my wife lies? What do you mean? And she said, she promised us a picnic. And now you're going to leave us, and she hasn't kept our promise, and if that's not lying, I don't know what it is. Well, you know what? We had a picnic. We really did. We couldn't leave that place without that little girl knowing that a promise was something that had to be kept and should be kept. A promise. Now, if there are exceeding great and precious promises, and notice the words, exceeding great and precious promise. Behind those promises must be an exceeding great and precious promiser. And praise God, that's exactly what we have. He's able to do that which He has promised. And the effectiveness and limitation of a promise is determined by two things. Number one, the faithfulness and the capacity of the promiser to perform. And number two, the capacity and ability of the receiver of the promise to receive. A promise is no good unless it is claimed and accepted and believed. Isn't that right? Now, some promises that we make are just ridiculous. If I were to promise every one of you here tonight, as you leave tonight, I'm going to give you $1 million. You know right well you wouldn't get $1 million. So to just be idle words. But my friends, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the exceeding great and precious promiser, promises us eternal life. He promises us salvation. He promises us power to overcome all the power of the enemy. He promises us victory here and now. He promises us salvation, and He wants us to enjoy it here and now. And there hath no temptation taken us that is beyond the power of that exceeding great and precious promiser. And the beautiful thing, as I've found it out, at least to be true, is that for every kind of temptation and every kind of struggle, there is a promise in God's Word. And standing behind that promise is an exceeding great and precious promise. Now all I have to do is to accept it, to claim it, to thank Him for it, and go about my work assured that the promise has been fulfilled. But we must not close without coming to the rest of that text. That by thee, by what? these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And what are the divine nature's features? Faith, virtue, knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, well, that's somebody else, isn't it? Or is it? Is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, I love this, don't you? If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Who said that? Who said it? Who said it? The precious promiser. The exceeding great. Isn't that one of the exceeding great and precious promises? Isn't it? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These exceeding great and precious promises. Partakers, think of it, partakers of the divine nature. See, we can't do this with our own sinful nature, our carnal nature. There's no way that we can overcome. But through the power that is ours in the divine nature, we may not only escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, but we may have all of these virtues added to us. We may have an abundant entrance ministered unto us. And we need not fall. Now, what happens when the divine nature is in control? And just quickly, I want to list this for you as we close. Number one, we love differently because we love now with the divine nature. If we're partakers of the divine nature, we look through different eyes. Divine eyes, or the eyes of divine nature. We hear differently through divine nature's ears. We see things through the divine perspective, and we look at people through the divine perspective. And oh, how we need to do that. And you see, it's this kind of Christianity that's worth exporting. We reveal the divine virtues that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I like the way the Living Bible puts it, that Christ may come to feel more and more at home in your heart. Isn't that beautiful? More and more at home as we partake of the divine nature. Oh, I want that experience in a richer and a fuller way than ever before. We need it now, dear friends. In these closing moments of Earth's history, when we face a world that is going down rapidly to eternal destruction, when there are millions on the verge of the kingdom waiting only to be gathered in, we need to be partakers of the divine nature, because God has called us to glory and virtue and to share the beauties of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of fellowship with Him with everyone everywhere. Tonight, as we close, I want us to sing the song that we sing in the morning. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between, a heart like Thine, a heart divine, a heart as white as snow. On me, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow in response to His promise to give unto us all things that have to do, that pertain to life and godliness. Shall we stand and sing this together? I hope that all of you know it. If you don't, you'll catch it. Let's sing it through once all together, and then with heads bowed, we'll sing this as our closing prayer to be followed by the benediction. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between, a heart like Thine, a heart divine, a heart as white as snow. On me, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow. Now with our heads bowed and softly as a prayer, let's sing it again. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between, a heart like Thine, a heart divine, a heart as white as snow.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight for the assurance of salvation. We thank Thee that we can say that we are saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful also for a Savior that loves us so very much to make provision for this salvation. Now tonight, as we separate and go our various ways, may we go rejoicing and thankful for all that heaven has done to save us. And we pray that if there are those here tonight that have special requests for prayer, burdened hearts for something special that they would like to pray with us about, dear Lord, we ask these to assemble with us downstairs as we open our hearts to Thee and ask Thee for special answers to these needs. And now as we go to our homes, may Thy presence go with us. Thank You for the great message of Thy book. Keep us ever faithful to Christ, and may we have the joy of being together in Thy kingdom. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.